I'm a faith.
Amen.
Thanking God once again for Pastor and Assistant Pastor making it back safely.
Amen.
It was a joy to my soul to hear that they were back in town. And God is good. I give honor to my wife, Evangelist Caraway. The Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you out there are married. We've been married for 35 years. That's kind of a milestone in today's statistics.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, marriage is work. You learn each other, and you keep learning each other, and you keep learning each other. And there's a point where if you've got children and they're gone, maybe you started out, you got married, then kids came real fast, then you were raising kids. And in raising kids, you kind of lose who each other are. And then the kids grow up and they leave. Then you've got to learn who each other are all over again. So marriage is work. I love the work of my marriage. I can't speak for anyone else. But my wife is my best friend. And when you it's like a coin. I think I mentioned this to somebody else. Marriage is like a coin. You have heads and you have tails. And they're very distinctly differently formed, the head and the tail of that coin. But they're fused. You can't get away one from the other. If you cut that coin in half, it has no value. So together, why it's in my mind, I don't know, but I'm encouraging those that are married. Together, heads and tails, you may not ever be the same, but never be apart. Never be apart. Support your spouse, it's a part of you. My wife is a part of me. And if ever we parted our ways, whether by death or by other unfortunate means, I would never look for another spouse. I'm a little too old to be trained all over again. Can't do it. This old dog is learning no new tricks. So forget about it. I've already settled that in my mind. It's done. But I thank God for being here. Many of you don't know my past, and I'm not going into it, but those that do, you understand everything wrapped in the phrase, I thank God for being here.
Amen.
You know. Come on. I thank God for being here. I'm not going to be before you long. I don't want to lose your attention. And God put this on my mind before Pastor asked if I could do Sunday service. And I didn't understand why. I attribute it to my past once again. God is always in our favor. And God is always looking out for our best interests. Now, as parents, what parent doesn't want the best for their child?
Amen.
If you want the best for your child and your parent, raise your hand.
Amen.
Come on, raise your little pie. Don't be shy about it. That's your child. Even if they look funny, they're still your kid. I have parents. They're gone now, so they'll, never mind. Anyway, he said, stand up here and look good. That was hard. But God is always looking out for our best interests. Now, as parents, I think we can all identify with this subject that we're going to talk about. The title of the subject is Damaged Goods. Damaged goods. Now, if anyone in here is perfect, pristine, blemishless, then you're not a damaged good. But if anywhere in your history there's been some downs and some uglies, some scars and some scrapes, some undesirables, some unmentionables, some things that only you, God, and the devil know about, then we're damaged goods. Now, I'm going to refer to a lot of things. I'm not going to have you flip through your Bible a lot. I want you to get the gist of the message. Sometimes if you waste time looking for a scripture, you lose the general thought. So as damaged goods, we started out when God was creating man and the world and everything on the earth, everything was good. Every day, if you read through Genesis, every day it ended, and this was good. And when it came to the sixth day, and man was made, not only was it good, but it was very good. So as God's created children, we were very good. And in the process of time, when the serpent beguiled Eve and Eve convinced Adam and they both sinned, then good became damaged. So we have inherited the damage. But as a result of that damage, we are automatically going reverse of God. It's an automatic way of mankind because of the damage that was received early in the creative time of God. But God, being a wonderful parent, doesn't want us to stay damaged. He wants to recover us from that damage, so much so, He sacrificed His only begotten. He said, okay, all of my children are now damaged. The whole of humanity has damage. Someone has to rescue that damage from utter destruction. And He came Himself. He said, a body I have prepared for me. He left. He took off His royal robe in heaven, hung it on the side of His throne, said no one can rescue them that's already damaged, but I've suffered no damage. I'm going and I'm getting my children. He said, and He left and He came, but He said, if I leave, being God everywhere, I'm as strong as I can be. Nothing can bother me. He said, so what I'll do, I'll put myself in one of their bodies. So He deposited Himself in a body of flesh that could be damaged. The flesh was not, but it could be damaged. It could feel every clutch. Now, when an evil appetite wants to have its way, and I know we all have done wrong, so we all have the remembrance of what wrong is. When wrong wants to raise up and have the mastery over our minds, especially those of us that have come out of sin, there are times you can actually feel the evil in the air trying to grip you, trying to grab your mind and pull it in a direction you know you don't want to go in. And therein lies the fight, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil that was cast out of us that were rescued from sin didn't go far. They're lurking in high and dry places, seeking rest. They want to get back in. They used to own this house. They want to re-enter. They want to create more damage when God has cleaned us. There is a recovery from damaged goods. We will go to 1 Corinthians, just a couple of scriptures that we will turn to. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I didn't have, unlike the pastor, he's very disciplined. He gets notes, he gets papers. He has readouts for everybody. He does a lot of work to get us engaged in service. He wasn't here. I don't have notes. I have nothing to give you but the Word of God, so I need you to pay attention. If you're breathing, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Some people out there are dead. I'll do the eulogy real quick. Now, if you're breathing, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but God meters my every breath. So if He, for some reason, just forgets to say breathe, I don't get my next breath. Guess what happens to me? Yes, I die. You're dead. It's over. So thank God for every breath. And as long as there's one left in me, I'm going to say thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Okay. I may have given you the to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Please forgive me for my delay.
Sorry.
2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start at, we're going to go to verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, anyone that's been in church for any length of time has heard that scripture time and time again. And I wondered how to understand it in its fullness. So I was curious about the word, all things are become new. Well, become, the word become means beginning to be. So there's no abracadabra in God. There's no, I was in the world and bang, I'm out of the world. I came out of the water and all of a sudden every part of the world is gone. It is a transition. So as damaged goods, let's not give in to, it's taking so long for me to get out of this manner. I want to be different, but how do I struggle my way out? God is working on the inside. Take my word for it. God is working on the inside, and he's moving some things around. The only thing that slows God down on this process is whether we believe that he's working together for our good. And when we believe, we trust him. And when we trust him, we betak. We fall back in his hand and say, Lord, I'm yours, have your way. How many of us want to be saved? How many of us want to go to heaven? I don't know about you. In my heart, I'm done with this world. I can't wait to get on the other side of the gates. So I, you know, those that are going to go to hell and go to the lake for eternity, when they get down there, they're going to see who Satan is. And they're going to say, it was you. I mean, I can imagine if he's a worm referred to as a worm, he's not as big and powerful and scary. So when they see him, they're going to be amazed. It was you. You tricked me for all of eternity. I'm dying down here with you. On the other side, when the gates swing open, and I step on the other side of that gate into eternity, and I see Jesus. You know, I don't know. I don't think I'll be able to say it was you. I don't think I'll be able to say anything. I'll probably melt like water and just sort of fall on the ground and turn into a whole lot of nothing because I'll be so amazed that I'm on the other side. And as I step through the gate, every thought of life in this world will vanish. No more tears, no more crying, no more weeping, no more fighting. It's going to be joy forever. And if you think about eternity, there's no time. So the joy you feel immediately is the joy you'll never not feel.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you grabbing this thing?
Yes.
Think about the tribulation parents that had your first kid. And the smile was so plastered on your face, it wouldn't leave for a couple days. And you just look at that child and say, wow, wow.
Yes.
And everything you do, you spend tons of money to buy things for a child that doesn't know how to appreciate what you did. And parents will go out, they'll spend $90 on Nikes for a baby that can't walk.
Yeah.
But they'll do it because that's what you do, because you love your child. God put every kind of fruit, every kind of beast, every kind of beauty on this planet for us, and how many of us really know how to enjoy what God did?
Yeah.
But we're damaged. There's a way out.
Yes.
You see, the joy that those that have been recovered have, that joy can be for anyone. There is recovery. Now, when we go to the hospital and we have a problem and we're in the waiting room, we go with the intention of seeing a doctor and getting some help. This is the hospital. You're in the waiting room. The intention should be, I want to see God and get some help. How many of us here need help today? Yes, I've been saved for over 40 years. I've been walking this walk for over 40 years. Guess what? I need help.
Yes.
I still need help. I will never not need help until I'm out of this body. I need help. And God has never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. We're going to move right along. I'm going to go to Psalms. There's a passage that David wrote. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, David was anointed to take Saul's place. And God said, I've chosen, he told the prophet, I've chosen a man after my own heart. Now, they went to the house of Jesse, all of Jesse's sons, and it was none of them. David, a young kid, about 16 maybe, out watching sheep. Nobody cared about David.
Yes.
Nobody thought about David. He's a child, but God saw David.
Yes.
He didn't see him as a child. He saw his heart.
Yes,
he saw the tenderness that David had in his heart. So David continued to be a shepherd after he got anointed.
Yes, he did.
But out on the back hills where there's no one but him and sheep,
yes,
David began a relationship with God.
Yes.
And that relationship made David stronger and stronger as his desire to be with God and to be in league with God as he advanced in years.
Yes.
So God took David out of the sheepfold. And he anointed him king, and time went by, Saul got killed in a battle, and David ascended to the throne.
Yes.
David was a man. Maybe after God's own heart, but David was a man. David was damaged goods. As David was king, he made some bad decisions. He lingered when he shouldn't have lingered. He viewed what he shouldn't have viewed. He desired what he shouldn't have had.
Yes.
He took what wasn't his.
Yes.
And then he ended what he shouldn't have. He took a man's wife and ended a man's life.
Yes.
Shouldn't have done it. Had he not been where he was, he wouldn't have done it. But that damage that's part of mankind drove him.
Yes.
That evil is never far from us. And it will drive any of us to do the most devastating things if we give it part of our minds. And as I said, for those that have not yet come out from under the bondage of sin, sometimes we've got to recognize we're under the bondage of sin. When I was unsaved, I didn't know what I did was wrong. It was society, it was life, it was just the way it was. No one was there to tell me it was wrong. And Paul said, until the law, I didn't know sin was sin. But once I knew sin was sin, then it was exceedingly sinful. Then it was really wrong. So David, having done this great crime, having had a long relationship walking with God. So that shows you that those of us that are saved, if you're thinking eternal security, you'll never have a mind to do wrong. That's wrong. The devil will still tempt. And every man that is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust,
yes,
then they fall.
Yes.
Then you give in. If you give lust its way.
Yes.
But there's a joy that comes with being saved.
Yes.
It's not a walk of peaches and cream. It's not smooth sailing and nothing ever goes wrong in your life again. It's not that you never fall, you never make a mistake. Having God on the inside gives purpose, gives reason. And I grew up, I didn't have a lot of friends. I didn't connect with people well. I was very shy, very fragile. I just didn't like embarrassment, so I didn't connect with people. I stayed in the background. So therefore, I never really had a best friend. And when I got saved, and when I recognized who God was, he became my best friend. And all the things that I was afraid to mention to someone else for fear that it might get out and somebody's going to tease me, I could talk to God about it. And it's like he's right there. Do I see him? No. Do I feel him? Yes. And in my darkest times, as a grown man, as a grown adult, as a dad, as a husband, the dark times.
All right.
one to go to. I didn't trust the people that are where I was. I didn't trust the people where I should have been. I didn't trust my mind. I didn't trust myself. I only had God to trust. There was nowhere else for me to go. I would pray. I would open my mouth and words wouldn't come out. The tears would just stream. And do you know, every tear had a voice.
All right.
And every word and every tear, God heard it.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
He's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows us from the inside out, our souls. He's acquainted with our grief. And he's always the mention of his name away.
Amen.
Just the mention of his name. If we just say Jesus, if we just call on him, I challenge you right now in your seat right where you are, call on him. Just say Jesus. It doesn't have to be loud, but just say Jesus. Hallelujah. God dwells in the midst of praises. What father, what mother, what parent doesn't want their child to come to them in the worst time of their life to ask for help? God is there. He said, all souls are mine. That means saved or unsaved, all souls are mine. He cares whether you're part of him or whether you're not. He cares. I have a daughter out in California. Do you think I don't care about her? Yes, I do. I have a son down in North, South Carolina. You think I don't care about him? Yes, I do. North Carolina. Are they right here with me? No, they're not. They're far from me. But they're not far from here. Where we may be far from God, but we're not far from his heart. Damaged goods come to the hospital, but the doctor's at the altar. We go to the doctor's office. They don't make house calls anymore. You go to the hospital, they take you to a room, and the doctor will come and see you. But you don't stay in the waiting room. You advance from there to a spot where the doctor can examine you. That means you spill every bean in your pot. Doc, this hurts, that hurts, I'm having a problem here or there. I don't know what to do. I hope you can prescribe me something to help me out. Well, the doctor's here. And he has every prescription for every problem written out before you got here. Then after you come see the doctor and you get your script, you got to do something with it. You go and get that prescription filled. Whether the medicine is nasty, whether it's disgusting, it doesn't really matter. You take that medicine because you want relief. How many of us want relief from sin? Hallelujah. God said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace in your heart and your mind and your soul. We're going to go to Psalms, verse, passage 51. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. I thought I had everything all situated. I have my little bit of notes. And I was going to run by them, and I had it together. God knew I would be here. He didn't know you all would be here. So sometimes when you're up here, and I know the pastor can attest, and ministers and elder over there, they can all attest. Sometimes up here, God just does something a little bit different. But guess what? He knows what you need. I know what I wrote. He knows what you need. And if this is what you need, don't leave without your prescription. Don't leave sick. It's not your fault you're sick. We're damaged. We got damaged in the beginning. It's not our fault we're sick, but if we are, now we know we are. Let's get better. God says, bring the burdens to him. He'll bear them. He'll take it. And then he'll meet the need in our life, but we've got to give it to him. So remember, the doctor's at the altar. If you need help, that's where you meet him. Here in the 51st Psalm, David was going through the worst time of his life. Forgive me 1 second. I think I need these. It's a little better. I can see now. And I'm going to go through this. I'm going to read it quickly. And then I'm going to let you guys get on out of here. This is a prayer that David prayed. David had now already sinned, already took a man's wife and took a man's life, and is reaping what he has done. And he's recognizing his relationship with God that had started back in the sheepfold. And he knows there's no place to go but God. There's nowhere to turn but God. And even though he's offended God greatly, there's nowhere else to go for help. So David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Yes, I did wrong. If there's any way to forget about it, please, Lord, if you can, just forget about it." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I let you down, God, but if you can, no one else can clean me but you. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There's parts of our lives that we'll never forget. But guess what? When we give it to God, he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember. God is just that good to forgive whatever it is we've done. He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He said, "Behold," as I said, we were damaged in the beginning. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, clean me, thrust that ugly out of me, force it out. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." God's word can purge us, and his blood can wash us. And the red shed blood of Jesus can make us whiter than snow. That's a new beginning for anyone that has fallen. Saved or unsaved, it's a new beginning. The first day of the rest of your life can start today. It doesn't matter what yesterday has said. Today can start a brand new tomorrow. Keep hope. God is listening. He said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." David knew his heart had gotten dirty. His spirit had gotten filthy. He didn't want God to repair it. He wanted him to replace it. He said, "Don't repair it, just replace it. Make it all over again." He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now that's the prayer David prayed. And in the recovery that God gave him, David said, "This is what's going to happen. Once I'm freed and clean and repaired from what I've done, once I'm back on top and sin has no more mastery, once the ugly in my life has been taken away," he said, "then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David said, "I was once a righteous preacher. I was once a righteous king. I made some mistakes. I did some things wrong. Lord, I let you down. I sinned in your sight. But I'm coming back to you. I'm coming to bow myself down. I'm coming to surrender who I am so that you can make me back to who I should be. In the beginning, we were good. God wants us, get us back to good. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor. I'll take that burden. I'll take that sin. I'll take that wrong. I'll take that pressure. I'll clean you up and you can be good again. On the other side of not being good, you say damage. How many of us hang on to damaged goods? Yesterday I went through my chest of drawers, cleaned it out, got rid of a lot of stuff that I no longer could use. Some were damaged. Some I had hoped to one day repair. Never got around to it. If you surrender to God, He will repair you. He didn't. How many of us go to the mechanics with a busted vehicle and understand everything the mechanic does? We say it won't work, and when I come back, I want it to work. And then you pay your money when you go and you get your vehicle. But we don't know what they're doing to fix it. Doesn't matter. We don't need to know what God's going to do to fix us. We just need to know He will. And He will. The doctor's office is now open. He's waiting. He's not going to charge a bill for his services. This doctor will give his services for free. He said, just come and bring it to me. I'll take it. I'll fix you. Give me the opportunity. And you'll walk away a new person. Now there's a transitional period. Of course there is. You're taking medicine for 14, 18 days, 30 days, and you see the results. Now what? Give God an opportunity. Don't leave without your prescription and the doctor is at the altar. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Ready your hearts and your minds as Elder Gibbs comes forth and as the usher, the elders and the deacons, the ministers come to the altar. When you go to the hospital, there's nurses. There are those that assist you on your way to see the general physician. The nurses, the doctors, the elders, the evangelists, they're here to help. Bring those burdens. Don't negate yourself the opportunity for God to repair. He doesn't care what you did. He doesn't care the condition you're in. He just wants to help. If you bring it, He'll take it. In Jesus' name.